Heard a story several years ago about two warring tribes and lived in the Andes Mountains. One tribe lived up in and on the mountain. Another tribe lived in a valley. Valley people, mountain people. They constantly were at war with one another and just, you know, constantly back and forth through the generations. But it came to a head one night when the mountain people came down in the middle of the night and killed several of the valley people, took a bunch of stuff. But they'd done what they'd never done, either one had ever done before, is they stole a baby, stole an infant. Well, the valley warriors got together and decided they would go up the mountain, which is something they had never attempted to do, and get this baby back, because this was the ultimate indignity. So they get together, get all the warriors together, and they start going up the mountain. The problem is they'd never climbed the mountain. They'd never been up a mountain, and it was tough. In 3 days, they'd only made it a couple hundred yards because of the cracks and the gaps and the wall faces of the mountain was proving to be more daunting than they ever imagined. So the end of the third day, they were exhausted. The leader of the warriors decided, you know what, guys, we've given our best shot. We're going to have to give up and go back down. That baby is just lost. And as they began to make preparation to turn around and go back down the mountain, they saw this slight silhouette of someone moving ever so carefully down the side of a mountain. And they became mesmerized because they thought, here are the mountain people going to come down. They're going to ambush us. And they would watch. And as this person would get close, they noticed that they would just by themselves. They didn't see anyone, you know, hiding or coming or moving down. And they looked a little bit carefully and saw that not only was this person alone, it was a woman. And not only was it a woman, and not only was she alone, but she was carrying something very carefully. And as they got closer, they could identify that it was a woman carrying a baby. Well, she got down to the part of the mountain where they had made it to. They were just absolutely overwhelmed because this was the baby that had been stolen. And they gathered around her in amazement, and the general of the clan said, you know, I mean, we are warriors. We're trained in this, and we can't get up the mountain. How in the world did you, a woman, get up there, and not only get up there, but get the baby, and not only get the baby, but get the baby alive and in seemingly good health? To which she said, you're not the mother. You want to get killed? Get between a mother and her baby. You want to get maimed? Get between a dog and its food. Terrible comparison, but you get my point. You know, there's nothing on earth that I know of stronger than a mother's love. Amen? It will go further and do more than almost anything else. A mother... love is a noble thing. And today as we end this series, I want to talk about that very motivation, that noble, I will serve a noble cause. Let me make a statement that maybe is too simplistic, but I'm going to make it anyway. It seems to me you can divide every person on the planet into one or two groups. And again, simplistic, but I want to say it anyway. There are givers and there are takers. Now, I know life is far more complicated than that. Trust me, I understand that. But for our purposes this morning, let's think of it that way. There are givers and there are takers. You fall into one of those two groups. I can tell you that you were created to be a creative giver. And the only reason anyone opts for the taker's life is simply because they have nothing to give. And all of us understand that. We all come to places in our lives when we feel like we've given everything we have to give and there just isn't any more to give. If you haven't been there yet, you will. It's in those moments we find out what we are made of and ultimately what we are made for. Listen to what the scriptures say. 1 Corinthians 13. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Not just the good gifts, not just the okay gifts, not just the mediocre gifts, but the greater gifts. Jesus said to us that when he would leave, he would send another comforter, and ultimately we would, his followers, do greater things than him. Really, I'm not doing greater things than Jesus. How about you? He says, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the, definite article, most excellent, not mediocre, not average, excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am what? No thing. No thing. Zero. Really? Without this master motivation. You see, there seems to me there are two things we all need to get clear in our lives, and that is, what is our mission and what is our motivation? Because how you answer that will determine not only the kind of life you can live and what you believe about the life you're living. Some of you have been taught you're an accident. You were an oops. Really? No. You're just a human doing. You're just a biological mass of complex adaptive systems, ultimately, that will break down. That you are, in your emotions and your feelings, the sum total of the chemical reactions that go on inside of your body. Or there's another option, that you are a, get ready for this, person created in the image of God with purpose and destiny and design. But even if all of that is true, even if you are, let's say, a Lamborghini, not a Pinto. Some of you think Pinto is a horse, and if that's what you think, I will not break your illusion. But some of us know that a Pinto is the worst car in the history of humandom. You were created a Lamborghini. But the fuel you use, whether you are a Lamborghini or a Pinto, makes all the difference in the world. Right? You can't run a Lamborghini on a mixture of gas and sand. It doesn't work, does it? What fuels you is really, really important. What creates your giving, your generosity, is as important as the generosity itself. Because we all know people who are givers and who love reminding you of it. Can I hear an amen? Martyrs, we call them. Martyrs on the altar of self-centeredness. What's your master motivation? Love. That is the highest octane on which the human can operate. Totally motivated by love. What's the mission? Freedom. Freedom. I wrote a book called The Renegade's Guide to God. And in it, I offered this mantra: live free, have fun, change the world. That's what we were created for, to live free, have fun, and in the process, let that freedom and that fun be the world, be the change the world is craving for. Because listen, God doesn't create a lot of boring people not having fun. Life has a way of kicking all the fun and joy out of it. Can I hear an amen? You remember when life was fun? Seriously? Remember that? Remember when you giggled? We have three girls, and you get two girls in proximity of one another. There will be giggles. My girls that have sleepovers. What are you gonna? And you couldn't go to sleep because what's going on in here? Nothing. What are you laughing at? Nothing. Girls and giggles go together. Can I hear an amen? Guys, silence. That's when you really need to sweat bullets, right? What are you guys up to? Remember when you were a kid and you used to run around the house with a bath towel around your neck and you were Superman, Spider-Man? Remember those little underoos? You know that? Some of you still wear them, don't you guys? But all of a sudden we become adults and we settle down and we get into the real world and we get serious. And we carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. And there is no God. And if there is a God, he's hacked off. Or if there's a God, he's hacked off and he's like Elvis. He's left the building, thrown us the keys and said, you screw it up, you pay for it. That's how a lot of people think about God and think about life. And that's why their motivation is gone and their mission is fuzzy. That's why we get up every day worried more about the economy than why they're here. Worried more about the slights and the hurts and the indiscretions of their spouse than they are about loving them in Jesus' name. People who are just constantly distracted, whose life is diffused, and there is no focus, alignment, agreement, passion, energy, excitement, or motion. Are you with me? And I want us to get away with all of that. Because you are a person created out of love, for love. You've come from love. You're going to love. You're in a world that love created, and you're going toward a world that love recreated after hate, arrogance, and envy destroyed this one. Woo! Praise the Lord. A bunch of white people can't even say praise the Lord, right? The anatomy of a noble cause. My motivation is love. My mission is freedom. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus is launching his public ministry. This is what he said. The first words out of his mouth in the public arena. God's spirit is on me. He has chosen me to preach okay news. The news of religion and long list legalism. He has sent me to announce pardon to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and the battered free. Freedom! Doesn't that feel good? Just to say the word, to be free. You know what I got to do today? Not a blooming blasted thing. I am free. Woo! Free! Free, 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 free. Who the Son has set free will be free, free. Free indeed. But how many of us aren't free? We've heard of freedom, but we've never experienced, because we are chained to the burdens and the pain and the misery of the past. You received a card in your program. You came in of announcing our new series next week called How. I just thought it'd be great just to do a series called How. And I sat down and just went through my notes and emails and things that I've kept and correspondence and people, and just said, these are the seven things over the last 5 to 10 years people keep asking me about and keep getting wrong and make me mad when I hear how wrong they are. I've been wrong. I just can't remember when. So we're going to start this series called, basically, is how to put feet on your faith, closing the gap between belief and performance or behavior. Next week, we're going to talk about how to make peace with God. Wouldn't it be terrible to spend your life celebrating Easter and you don't have a clue as to what it's all about? You know what Easter is about? Easter is about one word, consequences, and one objective, peace. To have peace with God and to live every day on the high octane of the peace of God. And the scriptures are very clear. I'll just tip my hand. The Bible says Jesus is our peace. You know why? Because he's the only one who paid our debt and set us free. Who loved us as we are. Who will never throw us away. Who will never walk away frustrated. His love is stronger than our weirdness. God's main motivation is love. That's why God can always be trusted. Always trusted. And his mission is to set us free, to become the people he's created and designed us to be. So let's take those two things apart and look at them separately very quickly. First one is God's main motivation is love. So let's talk about this whole thing of love and why so many people are messed up, even though they call themselves religious. If you don't know this, but now I make a big distinction between religion and Christianity. Christianity is about a relationship with your creator, a redeemed, loving relationship that is that at the core of it is God's absolutely incorruptible grace, which means God does what he does because that's who he is. For example, God, the Bible says God is holy, holy, holy. Only once in all the scriptures is that attribute ever repeated three times in the Hebrew language. That is the way they emphasize a thing to the highest point. God is holy, 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 which means he's absolutely true, absolute justice, and absolute love all at the same time. Wow. That's why Easter is about consequences, because God is just. And because God is love. Okay? So let's talk about the four loves. Get you an understanding of why this doesn't always work itself out into a healthy person. First of all, there's the love of self. By the way, the love of self is not a bad thing. Are you with me? And do you have any members of your family who keep doing really weird things? Oh, and they've got like college degrees? Have you ever noticed that some of the smartest people you know do some of the dumbest things? Have you ever noticed that some people with a Kmart education get further in life than some people with a graduate degree from Harvard? Duh. You know why? Because they get this wrong. The love of self for self's sake will destroy you. You become a taker. Take, 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 take. You just suck everybody dry, right? Over the years, I've had young couples come in, you know, they want to get married. You know, when people are dating, they're just a bunch of liars. Can I hear an amen? Just lie, 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 lie. They come in, man, oh, you want to get married, man. Just want to get married, Brother Dave. I say, well, you know, I ask, why would you like to marry her? Well, you know, just love her. Just love her. I could just eat her up. I could just eat her up. Love her, love her, love her, love her, love her. She just makes me feel good. She just, man, she's awesome. Then I look at her and say, what do you think? I've been waiting for someone to say that to me all my life. I said, would you like me to translate? What? He just said that he's going to hook a hose to you and suck all the life out of you. And when he's done, he's going to kick you to the curb and get a new one. He didn't say that. I said, that's exactly what he said. Because you know what? If you marry someone hoping that they will make you happy, you are screwed up. Not in a way unlike what we have seen, but you are the problems we all are having to get over. There are people who get married, go to school, do 1,000 different things in order to get enough stuff to make them feel better about themselves. And that does not exist. Love of self for self's sake. Stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love these things, why do we love to throw our lives away down the bottom of a bottle? We don't. But you know what we do? Instead of dealing with why love of self for self's sake doesn't work and why other people won't make it their goal to make us happy, we just soon anesthetize that pain with something. Give me something so I won't have to think about it, right? I don't want to have to think about all that. So just give me something. Give me something to snort, eat, drink, do, buy, ride, sling, hose, wash, store. You know, the number one franchise, even in downtimes in America, storage buildings. Number one franchise. almost never lose money on it. So if you're going to look to make money, go build you a bunch of storage buildings. Because we got a bunch of stuff to store. And we like to go look at that stuff and say, you know what? I'm an important person. Look at all the stuff I've got. Stuff. We love stuff, right? We love collecting stuff and having stuff and storing stuff. And we collect people that way. Because what are we looking for? We're looking for people to make us happy. We're trying to find enough love out there so someone will tell us that we are worth loving. Listen to what else he warns against. He says, "Do for all these things, worldly things, these evil desires, the craze for sex, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, excuse me, and the pride that comes from wealth and importance are not from God," right? Right. Except when it comes to me. Because me and God got a thing going. Wish I had a dime for every time I've heard people tell me that. Well, you know what? I just love him, and you know, the Lord understands. No, he doesn't. He doesn't give you a pass. It'd be like asking God to bless you, trying to get love your way, is like putting sand in the gas of that Lamborghini and expecting it to work. It just can't be done. Asking God to bless me when I violate his basic heart and soul for me is impossible. He wouldn't be God anymore. We think that God puts all of these prohibitions, right? All of these things, all 10 commandments, because God is a stuck up religious prude. I said it. You think it, I said it. Because if God really loved me, he'd want me to blah, 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 blah. Have you ever heard this one? Get ready, don't duck, but listen to this. This will be a fastball right down the sweet spot. God wants me to be happy. Really? Really? Are you sure? Even if that's true, I think our definition of happiness may not quite line up with his. Because sometimes you have to make a person miserable to make them well. Right? Have you ever been cut? You ever paid for it? And then ever thank somebody for it? A doctor hurt you in order to heal you. Exactly. So at the end of the day, you have to ask yourself, am I just trying to love myself for self's sake? And I'm involved in this behavior. The Bible calls it sin. I don't use the word sin that much because he says sin. I'm not listening to him. He's a Baptist. And he said sin. I don't sin. I just try my best. Yeah, you're a sinner. Sinner, 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 sinner. But, oh, by the way, as I just did that, I have 3 points back of me, don't I? Now, he that was out of sin cast the first stone. It ain't about who's more righteous and who's better. It is about who understands that you cannot live a life trying to make yourself happy by consuming everyone and everything around you on your terms. Are you with me? Amen. And for God to bless that would make him bad, not good. Here's a second love that's, well, maybe more destructive than the first one. Because in the first love, love of self for self's sake, you kind of see those people coming, right? Right? I mean, you see those people coming, you know. I tell you right now, I'm here to suck you dry, dude. I'm going to make every dime I can off of you, and then I'm going to go on to somebody else. You can kind of weave and dob. I mean, you know, okay, I got you. When you understand a person's motivation is to manipulate you, you can kind of stay away from them, right? It's those people who come to you and say, my motivation is to love you in the Lord. I'm loving you in the Lord. So here's the second love, the love of self, of love of God for self's sake. The first one is love of self for self's sake. The second is love of God for self's sake, which basically is I'm going to use God and God talk to get everything I want from you and make you smile. This is using God to get what I want. It's manipulating other people with God talk. You've been around people with God talk?
He said he loved the Lord. He said he was a Christian.
Well, you know what? You can call yourself an Eskimo. But unless you rub noses when you kiss, you probably ain't one. Right? Many will say to me on that day, this is Jesus' words. Lord, Lord, we prophesy in your name, and in your name we cast out demons and perform really miracle, great works. And Jesus said, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you. That's a pretty insensitive thing to say, isn't it? Evildoers. He didn't say, you Baptists with a little skew toward legalism. He didn't say, you Pentecostals with a taste for the fantastic. He didn't say, you Catholics with your bread and wine addiction. What did he say? Evildoer. Evildoer, evildoer, na 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 na. You are evildoer, evildoer. Jesus, I love what Jesus just got cut right to the chase. And a lot of people who use God talk are farther from God than people who don't use any God talk whatsoever. You know, at least you can see that, again, like I said, you can kind of understand what their motivation is. Wouldn't it be awful to be religious all your life and miss God in eternity? It just would be tragic. There's the love of self for self's sake, the love of God for self's sake. And here's the third love, and here's what we aspire to, and that is the love of God for God's sake. Right? Have you ever been thrilled by God, overwhelmed by His love and His majesty and His goodness? Are you absolutely constantly stupefied by His ability to keep life working without letting us blow ourselves up? People talk about it all the time. There ain't all this stuff out here, people with hand on the button, we can kill a nuclear bomb. Listen, if it weren't for the providence of God, we'd been dead yesterday. There are enough weird people out there right now who want us all dead. If there was not a providential God poking his nose into our business, we would all be history. God is good. He is big. He is wonderful. And until you fall in love with that, religion is more an anchor than a pair of wings. Amen? The love of God for God's sake. Have you had a conversion experience? Well, I want to talk about it next week on Easter. How to make peace with God so you absolutely can know whether you have it or not. Because peace with God is not something owed or earned. Right? Owed or earned, either one. It is not something you can conjure up. It is not something you can work to have. It is not something given at the end of a religious ceremony. You can be baptized enough times to be kin to a catfish and still not have it. You can join three churches and give your tithe or 20% and, lick a wire brush and still not have it. If you do not love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, I cannot help you. How do you get that? I don't know. I call it conversion. It happened to me when I was 18 years old, and it's never gone away. Now, have there been times in my life when God seemed 1,000 miles off? Yeah. Would you like to know when? Let me tell you. In the seminary. Isn't that weird? Studying God's word is an academic artifact. God seemed 1,000 miles away. You know when else? When I got over the initial euphoria of conversion. You know, if you've been around people who just have been converted and they're obnoxious, they're like people who've just signed up for Amway. Come on now, we're all friends here. You know these people. Maybe you're one of them. You know, I'm not against Amway. I'm yay God for, you know, a lot of great people and all that stuff. But, you know, or any multi-level, anything like that. Amway, Mary Kay, a bunch of weird people, Mary Kay. You see a car going down the street and has Mary Kay on the back, run for your life. Even if you're a guy, you'll be wearing makeup. You know why? Because they make it sound so attractive. No? You know, in that euphoria that you have this real excitement, then you sign up, and then all of a sudden, you know, if you've never had this happen, you're a young Christian, you will, trust me, and so be ready for it. Then God kind of carries you on this little cloud of emotion. All of a sudden, it's like God dropped you and moved to another country and didn't give you a forwarding address. What is he doing? He's trying to help you grow up. Just like we do for our children, right? Remember the day when you carried your children everywhere they went? That's cute when they're 18 days or 18 weeks or even 18 months. But 18 years, that's a tad bit sad. Amen? And so God sets us down and says, here, I want you to learn to love me when I'm not carrying you. I want you to learn to love me in adversity. I want you to learn to love me when it doesn't make any sense or there's no rationality. I want you to love me above your ability to figure me out. Amen? Amen? The love of God for God's sake. I love God with all my heart. But it's what it says. Down here is the fourth one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And then you'll have something to give to your neighbor. So here's the fourth love. The first love is love of self for self's sake, which is toxic, which is the reason why a lot of you put your hand in a door and slam it. And say, isn't this fun? This is just glorious. Look, it's bleeding. Maybe the bone will fall off in a minute. Oh, now we have it down to the white meat. Oh, it's great. I love this. There's a love of God for self's sake, which is deceptive and manipulative. Then there's a love of God for God's sake, which is freeing. And then there's a love of self for God's sake. Ha ha! Ha 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 ha! Are you supposed to love yourself? Yes. Why? As a reflection of the teaching of Jesus. If you are worth his death, you are at least worth your love. Love yourself, man. Love yourself. You know what will happen when you love yourself? You'll stay out of the bed of every person you meet and have an emotional attraction to. Bing! You will get up and start taking care of your billion-dollar body by exercising. Bing! You'll take your trillion-dollar brain and start using it. Novel idea. Bing, bing, bing. You know, you start being good to yourself. You start being good to other people. Because you're a person created in the image of God, redeemed by the love of Jesus Christ, loved, cared for, attracted, promised to, planned for. Yay? So, I'm going to love me for God's sake because he loved me enough to redeem me. There is a place in the Bible I think would have cut it out. There's a bunch of stuff in the Bible we need to cut out. It's too convicting. You know, there's a place in the New Testament that says, you know, you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That sucks, doesn't it? Just, I'm not, you know, I'm my own man. No, not if you're a redeemed man, you are God's man. I'm my own woman. I'll do what I want to do and do it to whoever I want to do it with. No, you're not. You are God's woman. Amen? You're a woman created with strength. You're a confident woman. You are a, may I say this? This is the Hebrew translation. You are a butt-kicking woman. Paul and I were reading the other day in the verse. She read this verse that I gave her. You know, it says, you know, that the husband's supposed to love his wife as the weaker sex. I thought she was going to slap me. I said, I didn't write it, honey. I'm sorry. I'm not even for it. I tell you what, anyone who thinks women are weaker than men have never known one very well. Women are strong. Amen? There's nothing better than a strong, smart, good, compassionate woman. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And by the way, that also goes for men too. Absolutely. So my motivation is love, the love that I have, the self-respect I have for myself because of who I am and who I was created to be and who I've been redeemed to be in Christ. And so Christ is the standard by which I do everything I do. So you may not deserve my love and respect, but I say you do because you are a God-created person. I may vehemently disagree with you and your politics, but you are worthy of my love and respect because you are another image bearer of God. Amen? That's why I will not hate you. I will not try to destroy you. I will not try to defeat you, and I will not run from you. I will not try to segregate myself from you. I will be with you. Amen? And we will walk together. And we will love together. And we'll experience life together. And we'll see where that journey takes us. Because ultimately what my job is in your life is to help set you free. And freedom comes in three sizes. There's the freedom from. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will set me free from this life dominated from sin? If you are carrying around guilt, shame, worry, doubt, and hopelessness, trust me, that is not from God. That is bondage. And the way out of bondage is to receive the love of God in Jesus Christ that will set you free. There's a second kind of freedom that we forget. We like this freedom, the freedom from, but there's the freedom under. I am now under the authority of the one who loved me enough to set me free, which means he sets my agenda to know God, love what he loves, and to do what he's loving. That's all I need to know. That are my plans for life. Matter of fact, in this series, we're going to practice in this next series how to make a plan. We're going to talk about how to start something. How to start a company, how to start a business. Very practical, right from the scripture. We're also on Mother's Day, we're going to talk about how to avoid dating a dud. God rescued us from the dead end alleys and the dark dungeons. I love that. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves, the Son who got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep on repeating. He broke the cycle under the authority of the loving, under the love of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I am free. Amen. I'm totally free. Free from, free under, free to. Free to what? Free to be, become, have, and do everything for which I was created. And that idea is so much bigger that any one of us can imagine. One of us in this room, captured by this idea, can change the world. You can change the world if you're captured by this idea. I'm free from the past, free under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and free to expand and grow and become everything he created. So here's God's idea, and I'll close with this. And I know this is not how we do life. We think in our country is unlike almost any other established country in the world this way. We think that the premium of life is about 25 to 40. And then after 40, you start worrying about dying to about 55 when you do, from worrying about dying for 15 years. And then from 55 to 65, we worry about Medicare and Medicaid, and we use words like AARP and the discount breakfast at Shoney's. And at about 65 to 75 or 85, we hope and pray that the kids won't take us to a nursing home that doesn't serve Jell-O because we have no teeth. That's the American view of the value of life. And I want to tell you, I challenge you, you read the scriptures, that is on its head. Because in the scriptures, the older we get, the wiser we should become, the more effective and efficient we become. And I also challenge you, Old Testament, the more wealthy we should become. You don't have to be a Dave Ramseyite to believe that. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to set us free. I pray for someone here this morning in bondage to religion, in bondage to the past, 1,000 different ways, maybe broken relationships that are littered through their past. And it seems like they continue to make the same old mistakes over and over again. And they felt condemned. And I don't want to be a condemner. They felt judged. And God knows I'm not a judge. But the pain they feel is a motivation they can use to become a new person. Father, to love you for your sake, to know what it's like to love God without an agenda, and to be loved by God so completely and wonderfully that all of life is a joy and a freedom and a journey to a great destination. I pray for those in pain this morning. I pray for those who are bored and bruised, those who are broken and betrayed. I pray, Father, that you would extend your grace to this room. I pray for families and marriages that are strained, that they'll come back together surrounded by the power of the love of God. I pray that men in this room will raise their eyes above the mundane and aspire to true greatness that owes their allegiance to God and his love and his grace. Father, bless us as we go now. Cover our path. Bless us financially, emotionally, physically, relationally. Bless our marriages. Bless our kids. Bless our families. In Jesus' name, I make this prayer. And by the motivation of your love, I ask it. Amen. God bless you.